friends. Just before this telecast began, we were reminiscing about one of the first broadcasts that I ever gave over 30 years ago. And I received a telegram from the one who coached me in college, that is, coached me in debating. And the telegram read, received after my first broadcast, good. His name was signed to it. About an hour later, I received another telegram from Western Union saying, add to previous message the word God. The subject this evening is about sailors, men who go down to the sea in ships. There are many stories, as you know, of men who have been shipwrecked at sea. These particular men had been shipwrecked for a year or more at sea, and they were able to live thanks to the fish and the tropical fruits on the island. One day a plane fell over, flew over, and dropped a television set and a storage battery, and with it a note saying, look at the television shows for 3 weeks, then we'll fly back, and you tell us if you want to be rescued. Now, there are many queries that are made about men shipwrecked on sea and found on islands. G.K. Chesterton was once asked the question that many are asked. If you were on an island all alone and could have only one book, which one would you choose? We're always, of course, supposed to say the Bible or some other book like that. G.K. Chesterton gave the best answer yet. His answer was Thomas's Practical Guide to Shipbuilding. Well, our story about sailors and men at sea begins away from the sea. It begins in a town called Nazareth, where there was one who was a carpenter, and the name used to describe him as a carpenter in Greek was tekton, from which, incidentally, the word architect comes. Tekton is producer, and producer he was. He was the producer and creator of the world, and he came to this earth to, as man, produce wagons, toy wagons for children, mend farmers' wagons, fix the flat roofs on Nazarene homes. And I suppose when he followed this profession of a village carpenter, that often his mother used to see him walking over the floor where there were cross beams and nails. And she must have looked forward in the future, for she knew so much of her divine son. And then at the close of the day, when the sun was setting in the west, and he would stand up against the opposite wall with the sun pouring in the window and stretch out his great arms, she would see on the opposite wall the figure of a man on the cross, the way he would die. One day he went into the synagogue of his own village, and he was given a scroll to read. It happened to be the scroll of Isaiah the prophet. 700 years before, this prophet had foretold about someone who was to come to preach deliverance to the captives. It was a story first of those who came out of Babylon. And he read it. And he now said, I am the one of whom Isaiah spoke. I am to preach deliverance to the captives. The Jubilee year in which those who are enslaved by sin will be released. When he had finished this, and had said to the people that this day's scripture is fulfilled in your own ears, they could hardly believe it. He the emancipator? He the carpenter? And so they seized him They carried him out of the city to expel him, and they brought him to the brow of a hill. I've been in Nazareth. There is a hill there that rises rather gradually, and then when you come to the top of it, it drops as a precipice. And they attempted to throw our divine Lord off that hill into the precipice below. They were able to lead him up there because he was man. But because his hour was not yet come, he walked through the midst of them unharmed. So he left his own town. He had to. So as he said, among his own people and among his own kindred and in his own country, a prophet is without honor. So he and his mother, some of his kinsmen, some of his disciples, took the road down to the sea. And there they lived, along the Sea of Galilee. Not a great body of water, only about 112 miles square. It was shaped like a harp. Round about it were various cities, like Bethsaida, Chorazin, Magdala, Capernaum. Incidentally, over each one of these, he one day pronounced a divine woe. Woe to thee, Capernaum. These cities withered away. Disappeared from history. But he came down to this sea. To the north was the plain of Gennesaret. It was a kind of a natural amphitheater with the grass and then the mountains beyond. And the mountains all around this lake. It was rather low. It was about 800 feet below the level of the Mediterranean. And there one day, he walked along the shore. Some fishermen had just come in from fishing all night long. And our Lord stepped into one of the boats. It was Peter's bark. And he began preaching from that bark of Peter. You will now see Tiso as he painted our blessed Lord preaching from the bark of Tiso, of Peter. And as our blessed Lord preached there, evidently the apostles were rather anxious to get back to their breakfast. They'd been out all night. Maybe he was preaching too long for them. And now he said to them to launch out into the deep. Then they said, well, we've labored all the night. We've caught nothing. And who was he to tell these fishermen, he who had come as the carpenter from Nazareth, to tell them how to fish at 11 o'clock in the morning, to go out again into the lake and let down their nets? But they did it, as Peter said, at thy word we will do it. And they brought in a great catch of fish. And then it was that Peter said, oh, leave me to myself, Lord. I am a sinner. It was the sight of the person of Christ that made him realize his sinfulness. It's not law, it's not a command that makes one realize he is a sinner. And then, perhaps a day or two later, he walks again along the shore. Peter and Andrew were there with their nets. Nets would be over the left arm. With the right, they would throw them out into the sea, where the nets for a while would fill out, billow out like the skirt of a ballerina dancer, and then circle down upon the waters, causing ripples that would affect even the most distant shore. Not very far away from them were two other apostles. James and John and their father Zebedee and the hired men of Zebedee. They were mending their nets. He had some twine, wooden needles, moving about the balls that held the twine together, floating on the water. And to all of them, our Lord said, "Come. Follow me. I will make you fishers of men." And they left their nets and their boats, and James and John left their father and the father's hired men. And then for 3 years they were with him. Our blessed Lord taught more messages, preached more sermons, worked more miracles around that Sea of Galilee than any other place in the world. It was there he healed the daughter of Jairus, the head of the synagogue. It was there that he called Matthew, the income tax collector. It was there that he twice walked upon the waters. It was in the vicinity of that lake, too, that he twice fed the multitudes. And with them was the Master. And finally there came Good Friday, Easter Sunday, the resurrection. And it is now the Sunday after Easter. The place, Galilee, the lake. The same men that were there the first time. Indeed, when our Lord had risen, he had sent a message to Peter to meet him in Galilee. And Peter now goes back. Goes back to do what? He said, "I am going fishing." Our Lord said he was to make him a fisher of men. Now he was going back to nets. And James and John and Thomas, and perhaps Philip and Andrew, two other disciples, said to Peter, "Then we're going with you." And out into the bark they went. I wonder why they did that. Were they a kind? Was Peter a kind of a renegade? Was he weak? I really think so. And I'm going to try to prove it to you. For he was weak in his character. He was impulsive. He had denied our blessed Lord 3 times. Our Lord had once called him Satan. He promised to do things which he did not do. And John, who always, always called himself in his gospel the disciple whom Jesus loved, this particular time does not call himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. He called himself the son of Zebedee. You see, he had gone back to fishing. He couldn't bring himself to call himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. He was not worthy to do it. So they're out fishing. It's night. It's a little different now than then. They're coming in. They're about 100 yards from shore. Their hands have blisters on them. They had not touched an oar in 3 years. And their muscles in the back were stiff and they were cold from being out in the damp. And there was someone standing on the shore. And he shouted to the men in the boat, and they did not know who it was. And this one on the shore said, "Have you caught anything to season your bread with?" They answered, "No." This is the first lesson of our Lord to bring back Peter and the others. He convinces them of their own failure apart from him. They can have no success. Sometimes the only way that Providence can ever bring back men back to their appointed destiny is to send them through some kind of failure and dark night. And only those who have ever been through dark nights realize how much it fits into the divine plan. And so here was a failure. They had caught nothing. Then came the second lesson of the divine master. And the second lesson was how much they could do with divine help. And still not recognizing this stranger, he shouted out to them, "Cast your nets on the right side of the boat." They threw their nets on the right side of the boat, and immediately they were filled with fish. Who is this that had power to, as it were, gather up the fish of the sea and put the fish into their nets? Then it was that John, the disciple of love, recognizes who it is, and he says, "It is the Lord. It's the Lord." It's love that has the intuitions. Love first perceived the Savior, then comes the man of action. Peter was naked in the boat, and he hastily threw about him a fisherman's cloak, plunged into the sea, swam toward the shore where our blessed Lord was, and then what does he do? He turns around and swims back. Why? We'll see in a moment. He helped the others drag in their boats and their nets, and there were actually 153 fish that were in the net. They counted them. And now we understand the reason. Here comes the third way in which our blessed Lord brought Peter back. He was the log that caused the doll of the jam. And so if he would be free, all the rest of them would be. And then it was that our blessed Lord purged Peter. That was the third lesson. For our Lord had lighted a fire on the shore. A fire. Peter saw that fire, and I think that's why he swam back. He remembered very well another fire. It was only a few weeks before. Less than 2 weeks before, it was a fire that was lit in the outer court of Annas and Caiaphas. It was before that fire that Peter denied our blessed Lord 3 times. And the sight of that fire and our blessed Lord reminded Peter of his failure. Oh, he would have taken his fisherman's cloak and he would have wrung it over that fire to have extinguished it. He wished that every wave in the Sea of Galilee would come in and quench that fire. He would rather have been in the fires of hell than watching it. He remembered so well as those tongues lapped themselves into his face as he warmed himself on that Good Friday, Holy Thursday night. He remembered that the maidservant said, "Why, thou hast been with a Galilean." And Peter said, "I know not the man." Oh, the fire. Then came the fourth lesson. Since he had denied 3 times, our blessed Lord is now about to restore Peter, and he says to Peter, 3 times, and he calls him not Peter. He's the poor, weak Simon, son of John. That name that our Lord always used when he was weak. Peter never fails, Simon does. And so our blessed Lord said to him 3 times, "Simon, son of John, lovest thou me more than these nets, these fishermen?" 3 times he asked. And 3 times Peter said, "Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." But here's the gentle touch. A gentle touch that is found in the original of the gospel. There are various ways of saying "I love you." One is agapao, and the other is Phileo. The first time, agapao means a love of devotion. It's the love of sacrifice. It's the love in which you are concerned with a person for his own value and for himself. Phileo is a kind of a love of emotion. It's the kind of a love we have for a person because, oh, that person is a pleasure to us. This is a supernatural, divine love. This is a human, sensible love. And so our blessed Lord said the first time, Simon, son of John, lovest thou me with this kind of love? And then Peter answered, Lord, thou knowest that I love you. You see, Peter, after his denial, was taking no more chances. He couldn't be sure that he loved the Lord with that kind of love he should have loved with. So the second time our Lord said, Simon, son of John, do you love me with this sacrificial, divine love? And Peter answered the second time, Lord, you know that I love you. And the third time our blessed Lord did not use this word. Our blessed Lord used the word that Peter used. He got down under him. In other words, Peter, all right, I'll take this poor, weak, failing love of yours. I'll take it, whatever it be. And Peter was a little disappointed that our Lord said the third time, do you really love me? And after each time, our Lord said, feed my lamb. Tend my shearlings, feed my sheep. In other words, Peter, as I am the eternal rock and I made you the rock, so now I, who am the good shepherd, make you the shepherd. And you will tend my lambs and feed my sheep. You will have order. You will have jurisdiction. You will represent me in the world. From that day on to this, that divine Christian love that has been founded upon Peter has been going through the world, prospering in a very mysterious way, prospering by hook and by crook, prospering by the crook of the shepherd and the hook of the fisherman. Simon failed, but Peter himself never will fail. For our Lord said he would die as he died, and Peter proved that he had that agape love of total and complete surrender to the Lord.